for grown-ups.
Well, hello, grown-ups. It is so good to see you on this beautiful summer day. You know, my wife and I, we take our kids to the beach all the time. Usually, it doesn't even depend on the weather. You can find us at the beach. And a few months ago, we had this experience down in Laguna Beach that was unlike any other experience we've ever had. We pull up to Laguna, and right off the bat, I see there are three police cars that are parked in front of the entrance to the beach. And I thought, that's rather odd, but whatever. So I get out of my seatbelt and I get out of the car and I start to undo my kids out of their car seats. And just then, there is this police van that comes whizzing down the road, and five police officers get out and they just run down the steps to the beach. And then right after that, there's this police helicopter, Laguna Beach PD, just comes zooming down to the shore like, and I thought, am I living in a CSI episode right now? What's happening? Well, because I have my wife and my three little kids with me, I walk up to the officer that's standing by the entrance of the beach, and I said, hey, is it like even safe to be here right now? And he said, yeah, it's safe. You're fine. But if you happen to find a white can while you're down there, just let one of us know. And I said, a white can? He said, yeah, a white can. Okay, got it. Well, we go down the steps to the beach, and it's more of this crime scene made for television, where you have officers in full uniform and in their boots, and they're walking around people that are laying down and getting tan and on their towels going, have you seen a white can? No. Have you seen a white can? No. Have you seen a white can? No. There are officers like up in the cliffs looking through brush, presumably looking for this white can. Well, 15 minutes goes by, and we're settling in with our blanket and our umbrella and that sort of thing. And I hear the voice of my five-year-old say, hey, Dad. I said, what's up, son? He said, I found it. I said, what'd you find? I kind of forgot. He said, the white can. Honestly, I didn't believe him at first. But sure enough, he reaches into this tide pool and he pulls out this big cylinder white can. And I said, Teddy, you solved the mystery. We got to go tell the police. Come on. So we go to this police officer, the first one that we can find it. And I say, hey, is this what you guys are all looking for? And because my five-year-old found it. And he's like, yeah. He's like, yeah, that's what we're looking for. And the officer was actually, he was great. He gave Teddy one of these honorary police officer badges, and Teddy was just in awe. He took it off, and he put it on his bare chest, you know, and then he just, like, whizzed off to fight crime. It was the cutest thing in the whole world. So after Teddy leaves, I say to the officer, I say, so what's in the can? You want to know what he said? Okay, I'm going to tell you at the end of the sermon. We love a good treasure hunt story, don't we? We love the adventure. We love the mystery. We love the quest. That's why we love the rummage sale. By the way, I got this coat at the rummage sale. So thank you, whoever donated it. Really appreciate it, putting it to good use. There's nothing more compelling than someone that's seeking something of worth or of value. And today, we're going to look at such a story in the Bible that you may remember from your childhood. It's a story about seeking, but my prayer for us today is that as we re-examine this text, that we might have fresh eyes and fresh ears to hear, Lord, what are you doing in this story, and what are you saying to us right now? And so I want to invite my friend McGuire to come up and read the scriptures. Come on up, McGuire. Yeah.
Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was so short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost."
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks, McGuire. This story, if you grew up in church, and you grew up in a particular generation, let's say my generation or older, you can't not hear this story and not think of this song. Right? What a time capsule. All right, sing along if you know it. Here we go.
Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he.
Yes, he was.
He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see.
Woo!
And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree.
And he said,
"Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today, for I'm going to your house today."
All right, that's enough. Thank you. Thank you. That's enough. Man, this song didn't age very well. you know, this song, while it's tragically catchy, it totally misframes the story. See, the way that it's sung in Sunday school makes it sound like Zacchaeus is just like the kids that are singing the song, that he's cute, that he's curious, that he's innocent. But Zacchaeus was not cute, and he was not innocent. In fact, Zacchaeus was hated. And it's not hard to understand why. See, Luke tells us that he was the chief tax collector. He was the tax collector of tax collectors, and he was very rich. His job was to collect taxes on behalf of the Roman Empire, and he got rich by overcharging his fellow Jews and keeping an enormous profit. He was a sellout. He was seen as a traitor. He was the guy that everybody loved to hate. And yet, we're told that when Jesus comes into town, Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, and it's this encounter that changes everything. I like to think of this story in four movements, kind of like a four-movement symphony. Each movement reveals something deeper about God and deeper about our humanity. And I actually made them the 4 points of my sermon. And usually, like in sermons, have you noticed, like you have to wait to the very end to have all 4 points, right? Or 3 points or whatever it is. Right now, I'm just going to give them to you all ahead of time so you can follow along. You ready? Number one, to see, to know, to affirm, and to give. To see, to know, to affirm, and to give. These are the four movements within this story. I'm going to take another step, and I'm just going to point out that these are the four things that Jesus did here on earth like no other. To see, to know, to affirm, and to give. And might it be so bold, I'm going to take another step and suggest that if these were the things that Jesus was about, then for those of us that call ourselves followers of the way of Jesus, that these are the things that we ought to be about as well, to see, to know, to affirm, and give. So let's re-listen to this story like it's a symphony, and within each movement, ask God, what are you doing? Where are you? How can we see you? How can we hear you better? So, first movement, to see. A little context, just a chapter before, Jesus heals a blind man outside of Jericho. And then when Jesus enters into the city, it's like everyone else is blind in some way except for Jesus. There are three perspectives in this story. There's all the people, as Luke describes them. There's Zacchaeus, and then there is Jesus. And everyone is looking at the same scene, but they're seeing it all a little differently. First, what do the people see? Well, they see Zacchaeus and they see Jesus through the lens of their own social framework. They see him through their own assumptions and their own prejudice, through their preferences, through their moral judgment. And thank God, we don't do this today. I'm just kidding. We do this all the time. In fact, in his most recent book, How to Know a Person, David Brooks writes this: seeing another person well is the hardest of all hard problems. If you and I are relying on our untrained ways of encountering others, we won't be seeing each other as deeply as we should. We'll lead our lives awash in social ignorance, enmeshed in relationships of mutual blindness. Mutual blindness, wow. Well, then there's Zacchaeus. And what does he see? Well, evidently not much, because Luke tells us that he is short in stature. And so when he's trying to see Jesus, he can't, because there are too many people that are blocking his view. And in fact, I can imagine that for Zacchaeus, he's gone through most of his life with the perspective of everybody either looking past him or looking down on him. Just imagine that for a second. What would that feel like if that was your perspective? People are either looking past you or they're looking down on you. But when Jesus sees Zacchaeus, that's not what happens. In verse 5, it says this: that when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up. Hi, balcony people. Hi. This is how Jesus sees Zacchaeus. Not like this, but like this. Can I ask you a question? Where do you fall short? Where are you waiting to see Jesus come through for you? I can imagine, depending on your story, that you may have gone most of your life with people looking down on you or looking past you, and maybe you've experienced that so much that you've gotten to this point where you think that because that's how other people see you, that that's how Jesus sees you, but it's not. Jesus doesn't see you like this, but like a good parent, he sees you like this. He sees you as someone to delight in, someone to have joy in, and he looks at you with compassion. That's how Jesus sees you. Imagine if you've never considered that before in your life. Imagine how your life might change if you considered that God doesn't see you like this, but he sees you like this. It might change your whole worldview. It might change how you make decisions, to know that God doesn't look down on you, but he delights in you. Number two, to know. We as human beings, we have this innate desire to be known. In fact, research suggests that being in healthy community can actually add years to your life. It's good for your health. From the very beginning, the scriptures tell us that we are made for meaningful community and with an intimate communion with God. You may be familiar with Maslow's hierarchy of needs, right here on the screen. It's a little small, so I'm going to read it to you. This is a psychological theory that organizes human needs into five levels, from basic survival to a person that is fully thriving in the human experience. So on the very bottom in the red there, that's your physiological needs. Is your basic survival. You need oxygen, you need food, you need water, you need sleep, you need shelter. The second level, safety and security. You need health, you need family, you need social ability. Level number three, you need love and belonging. That's friendship, intimacy, a sense of connection. Four, self-esteem. You need confidence and the respect of others. And then finally at the top, that's what's known as self-actualization. That's morality and creativity, spontaneity, acceptance. You have a purpose. And what strikes me in light of this conversation is that steps 4 through 5 all require some degree of being known. And it appears that the more known you are, the more you thrive in the human experience. I think it also suggests that the more isolated you are, the less vulnerable you are. You retreat to just basic survival. And I'm not just talking socially, I'm talking spiritually. See, I think Zacchaeus was isolated. I could guess that somewhere along the way, that the pain and disappointment somehow pushed him into self-protection.
And what he lacked in intimacy and community, he made up for with making money, no matter how he got it or who he hurt along the way. But did you notice in this text that Jesus doesn't just see Zacchaeus? He actually knows him. How? We're not sure. But what Luke tells us is that Jesus knows his name without any introduction and without any small talk. And listen to the way that the Passion Translation puts it, because I love it. It says that when Jesus got to the place, he looked up into the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, hurry on down, for I must stay at your house today." So he scurried down the tree. I love that. He scurried and he found himself face to face with Jesus. He goes from just trying to catch a glimpse of Jesus to face with Jesus. That is the difference between distance and encounter. As J.I. Packer wrote in his classic book, Knowing God, "What matters supremely is not the fact that I know God, but the larger fact that he knows me. I am never out of his mind. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me." And may I suggest that maybe like Zacchaeus this week, you might want to get face to face with God. There's nothing more important in this life than getting as close to the face of Jesus as possible. That's what the Bible describes as the secret place where you go to the Lord in prayer and through the scriptures, and you don't just give God a list of things that you need, but you sit there and you ask God to search you and to know you, and by doing that, you know that he is God, and then you realize that you are more known than you ever thought was possible, and yet you are more loved than you could ever imagine. And that leads us to movement number three, to affirm. Jesus does something here that is completely unexpected. He calls him by name and he says, "Guess what? I'm coming over for dinner." I mean, that's pretty forward, right? It's one thing to see Jesus from a distance, and it's another thing entirely to let him into your house. How would you respond? I mean, it's one thing to go to church. It's one thing to appreciate the teachings of Christianity or even the morality of Christianity. You can even call yourself a Christian because that's the way that you were raised, but it's another thing entirely to let God into the most private and hidden places in your life. What I find so beautiful is that even before Zacchaeus' change of heart, Jesus ascribes value to Zacchaeus. He doesn't say, "Hey, you're a mess. Go and get your life together, and then we can have a chat." Nor does he ignore his past or try to erase the past somehow, but it's within the tension that Jesus affirms his worth and invites him into a loving relationship. This is the holy spiritual tension that's really hard for us to wrap our minds around. It's the pull between who we are in Christ, who we are and who we are becoming in Christ. I think this is the tension that all the people were having such a hard time with when they were muttering and saying, "Hey, why is Jesus going to hang out with a sinner?" But it's in this tension that can be so painful and so mysterious, but it's right here that we discover grace. And to illustrate this point, I want to invite my friend Simeon out. Simeon is a good friend of mine. He plays on our worship team. He's an amazing, yeah, you can give it up for Simeon. Plays on our worship team. Incredible Violence. How you doing, Simeon?
Great. Thank you for having me.
Can you say hi to our friends?
How's it going, everybody?
Good morning. Friends, he said. Hi, Simeon. Simeon, could you play for us? I know. I love the song. Play Amazing Grace. Sorry, one second. We probably should have rehearsed this ahead of time. I don't want to say this in front of all these people. Your strings, they sound a little tight to me. Yeah, okay, I get that. Could you just loosen them for me?
Like loosen the strings
themselves? Yeah, okay, I'll explain. I'm just in the season of my life right now where I'm just trying to have peace, And I'm trying to release the tensions of my life, and for some reason, I find your violin a little triggering.
I get where you're coming from, but I don't think that's how the violin works.
Okay. I am the minister of music and worship here, so I know what I'm talking about, right?
All right, let's try it my way, and then we'll see what happens.
All right. You're going to love this. You're going to love this. Okay, I feel better already. All right. Okay, you ready? Amazing Grace. Okay. So, sorry. We can try it your way now. Do you know that the wood of a violin weighs about a pound? But when the strings are fully tuned on a violin, it can add 50 to 60 pounds of force onto the violin. That's a lot of tension. Sometimes we think, I want to make a change, but I don't really want to do anything different. Sometimes we think that the goal is to remove all of the tension from our lives, but when Jesus steps into our life, when he steps into our mess, he doesn't erase the tension. What he does is he redeems it. He tunes it, and it's actually the tension that gives birth to revelation. So you may think that you have gone too far. You may think that you are too compromised, but you need to get face to face with Jesus and hear him say to you today, let me into your house so that I can redeem you and make music with your life. And it can be, yeah, amen. It can be painful, right? I mean, we tend to think as we go through life that tuning is a matter of taste. We think that we can just march to the beat of our own drum. But when God comes into our lives, when Jesus comes to your house, what he's saying is, don't live your life the way that the world wants you to live your life. Tune your life to me. He says, here it is. This is the life that you were made to live. You are not your past. You are not what they have called you. I have called you by name. You are mine. You belong to me. You are my daughter, my beloved son. You are not the sum of the bad things that you have done. You are not the sum of the bad things that have been done to you. I want you to have joy. I want you to have hope. I want you to have peace. I love you more than you could possibly imagine. That's what holy tension does, and it makes your life sing. I was like 16 years old. I was playing guitar in my parents' living room, and I was just like really digging into it, because my dad comes in the room and he stops me and he says, hey, give me your guitar. So I give it to him, and he starts to tune it, and he said, son, sometimes people don't stop to tune up their lives. They just play louder. And he handed me back the guitar and then just walked away. Can we thank Simeon? To see, to know, to affirm, and the last movement is to give. Don't miss how full of joy Zacchaeus is. And it's that joy that overflows into his response when he says, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." See, this is what a changed heart looks like. It doesn't just say, "I'm sorry." He shows it. Zacchaeus, once blind to the poor and indifferent to those that he has wronged, he suddenly sees their needs. That's what happens when Jesus enters your house. That's what happens when Jesus tunes your life. And Jesus ends with saying this: "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." What does it mean to be a son of Abraham? What Jesus is basically saying, he says, this guy belongs to my family too. See, at the beginning of the story, we think that it is Zacchaeus that is seeking Jesus, right? When he's climbing the tree. But at the end, what we realize is that Jesus has been seeking Zacchaeus all along. You ever thought about that? You may be doing your best to seek God, but don't miss the fact that even before you were born, God has been seeking you. You may be going through a season of your life, maybe it's a hard season of your life, and you just feel like you're barely holding on to God, and you're just kind of white-knuckling this season, saying, "I'm holding on to God, I'm doing my best to hold on to God," but find solace and some rest in the fact that God's holding on to you first. We love God, but it's only because he first loved us. And that is the heart of the gospel. Not that we found God, but that God came looking for us. So I want to take you back to the beach. You still curious about what was in the can? Okay, it was drugs. That's not the point of the story. Here's the point of the story. That not even like 20 minutes after that whole thing with the officer, my daughter is playing one of Teddy's beach toys, and Teddy doesn't like that she's playing with one of his beach toys, and so one thing leads to another, and well, honorable Officer Teddy needs a timeout. And so I'm sitting there with him, and we're talking about what happened, what was going through his mind, how we could handle that situation differently the next time, and what he's going to do to make it right with his sister. And I'll never forget, he gets so quiet. And he peels off this badge sticker, and he hands it to me, and he says, "Dad, I just don't think I'm ready to be a police officer yet." I said, "Of course not, love, you're five." And he said, "I think I'm ready to say sorry to Heidi." I said, "That's my boy, let's go." Now this is a cute illustration of the gospel. See, at the very beginning, we were given the law. And it wasn't a law of don'ts. It was a law of love. It's a law of covenant, a law of faithfulness. It's a law of knowing. But pretty quickly, like three chapters in, we realize that we can't keep the law. And as a result, we deserved an eternal timeout, so to speak. What does the Bible say? That all have sinned and fall what? Short. Short of the glory of God. But God, full of compassion, full of grace, full of mercy, he came to save and to seek the lost. Zacchaeus, you, me. It's no coincidence that right after this encounter with Zacchaeus, it's what we know as Palm Sunday. And what we realize is that the reason that Jesus was going through Jericho is because he was on his way to Jerusalem, and he was resolute on walking towards the cross to pay for our sins. And there's this moment where he looks out at Jerusalem, at the city, and he weeps. And he says this, "If you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes." Blindness. "But oh, that our eyes would be open to see God's power and glory and grace, just like Zacchaeus." One of my favorite parts of the story is that the name Zacchaeus means pure of heart. And I love the irony in that. That this cheat, this man who was not just short in stature, but he was short in character, could be called pure. What does it mean to be pure? Soren Kierkegaard, he said it this way. He says, "Purity of heart is to will one thing." It's just getting close to the face of Jesus. One thing. And it reminds me of Jesus' words in the Beatitudes when he says, "Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God." Will you pray with me? God, may we see you in this moment. May we hear you in this moment. Speak to our hearts. We love you, God. It's occurring to me that there might be a person in this room that maybe has been looking for Jesus for some time now. And whatever the situation you are, and maybe you've walked away from Jesus, I don't know. Maybe you haven't even realized that you are looking for Jesus, but you have been looking for hope. You have been looking for wholeness. You have been looking for healing. And if I'm describing you, I want to suggest that that is the Spirit of God asking to come into your house, to tune your life. I want to ask you, if that is you, I want to invite you to take that step of faith today. I want to invite you, if that is you, with all of our eyes closed, just look up at me. I see you. 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 Can we do this? Can we all stand and put our arms out like this? Let's. And whether you are beginning your new life in Christ today or not, I want to ask that we all in one accord, we say this prayer out loud. You can repeat after me. Pray this in your heart. Say, "Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. I receive your gift of grace and salvation today. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose from the dead. I believe your words are true. And from now on, I live for you. I trust you. Redeem me. Heal me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your love. Fill me with your peace. Fill me with your joy." And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.